If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses, I think it's 1 through 7 this morning. I hope that's right. If it sounds familiar, it's because it's the exact same passage, 1 through 10, that we read last week. And sometimes you work on a scripture, you work on a certain part of scripture, and then other weeks a certain part of scripture works on you. And that's kind of happened this week. I really thought I would move on to the next section of Galatians and finish up this week, but it was just something that happened in the last couple of weeks where when we started to focus on bearing one another's burdens, that you just started living that out. I could tell you stories, although I'm bound to confidentiality. I would love to tell you this last week just how I've seen each of these particular stories where people have been walking through some of the darkest storms of their life, and it's the body of Christ, the people of Christ, that have come and walked beside them. Not curing, not healing, not saying, oh, we're going to make everything all right because we're going to say a prayer and read a verse, but saying, I'll walk this path with you. It was a few weeks ago that I shared with you the definition of a kiss. Do you remember this? I shared with you the definition of a kiss. And somebody said, well, we've never heard that before. I said, I know I've preached that before because it was in our one another passages when we went through the one another passages. So being the geek that I am, I had to go and look it up. When was the last time I preached that? Would it surprise you that was 6 years ago? How do I know it was 6 years ago? Because when the last time I preached, bear one another's burdens, was right when my brother passed away. He had cancer for 6 years, and it was just a terrible loss. And I thought, what an amazing coincidence that God put that right in my path as I was walking through one of the darkest times of my life. In fact, I taught back-to-back sermons on Bear One Another, one that I wrote and one that my brother had written. And I was looking back at this past that sermon where I talked about it was Romans 16:16. You know this because you've seen it on church billboards. If you've traveled through South Texas or the Bible Belt or through Tennessee, you've seen the churches of Christ welcome you. So whatever small town, they've got a sign that says Church of Christ welcomes you, and then right after that is litter barrel, and then after that it's resume speed. That's kind of how it goes. But there's the churches of Christ welcome. They always have this same passage. What's the passage? The churches of Christ what? Salute you, right? That's Romans 16:16. It's actually the second half of Romans 16:16. Because the first half of Romans 16:16 is what? Come on, church. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Some of you know that passage, right? You remember the old story of a young lady was dating a boy in the youth group, and she really wanted him to kiss her. And so they started talking about it, praying about it. And she said, until we find something in the Bible that says this is what we ought to do, I don't think we ought to do it. And so they would look at Romans 16:16. She said, well, it's not a holy kiss I'm looking for. And he said, me neither. And they went and they looked at love one another as Christ has loved you. And none of those passages really, really fit until one day she walked up to him and just planted a kiss right on him. And he said, where in the Bible does it say that? And she says, do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. When we talk about kisses, we often talk about those kind of kisses. I love this picture. By the way, it's dangerous just to type in kiss pictures into Google. So I did that. But I got this one, which was a great, great picture of a kiss. And I'll share with you. So these are some definitions of what a kiss is if we went and asked professors at college. A professor of economics might tell you that a kiss is that thing for which the demand is always higher than the supply. Isn't that good? A professor of physics said it's the contraction of mouth due to the expansion of the heart. Good. A professor of geometry said a kiss is the shortest distance between two lips. I like this one. A professor of algebra says that a kiss is infinity because it's 2 divided by nothing. Think about that one for a minute, okay? A professor of dentistry said that a kiss is infectious and contagious. Isn't that good? Ah. I like this one. A professor of zoology is kind of gross. It's the interchange of salivary bacteria. Ah! Or how about professor of English? He said a kiss is a noun that's used as a conjunction. It's more common than proper, and it's spoken in the plural, and is applicable to all. Isn't that good? But the one that I was referencing, that one KISS definition that I always remembered, was from one of my heroes in the faith, a guy by the name of Big Don Williams. If you don't remember him, there he is. Remember Big Don? Anybody remember Big Don? If you went to a youth rally in the mid-80s, Big Don probably spoke at it. Big old guy, 6'6", 300, none of your business. I mean, he was a big dude. He filled the room when he preached, and he could preach. But I'll never forget, he said, a kiss is a mouthful of nothing that tastes like heaven, that sounds like a cow pulling its foot out of the mud. That's a kiss. What a kiss is. So often when we talk about love, loving one another, greeting one another, we think of it maybe in more of a worldly idea of kiss. I'll never forget 6 years ago when I preached that sermon. It was about a month later, one of our ladies came up to us and she said, "Jeff, I'm sorry, I've been ignoring you." I said, "What have you been ignoring me for?" She goes, "I can't make eye contact." I said, "Why?" She goes, "I'm afraid you'll kiss me." And I said, "Let's just establish this right now. We'll be a hug or a handshake, you know, that we'll stop there." When we think about that, we think about the kind of love that the world knows, but what we come together around this morning is a love that comes from God, a love that's different from what the world shows us. We see peaks of it every now and then, glimpses of it. I always say that there are stories that we hear in the world that are an echo of a world that's not here, a world that's up there, a world that's around some of us, but it's, well, it's just not as common as it should be. It's the echoes of the kingdom of heaven. This week, you might have heard the story of Antonio Basco. Antonio lost his wife in the shooting in El Paso, his wife of 22 years. And there they are at his wife's memorial service. What was interesting is earlier in the week, they printed the obituary of his wife, Margie, and it just said this. It says, "He has invited the public to her service as he has no remaining family." And so the idea was it was just going to be Antonio and the people at the funeral home. And Antonio described his wife. He said, "She's an angel." He says, "When I met her, she was an angel, and she still is. I was supposed to be the strong one, but I found out that I'm the weak one, and she's going to be missed a lot." He went on to say, "I mean, you don't even have to be there to talk to her. You could just look at how she was, how she acted, how she presented herself. She was an awesome lady." And then he says, "You see, Margie more or less was the brains of the family. We're going to live together and die together. That was our plan." And so it started to make its way out onto social media that Antonio had no one to attend these services with. And calls of condolence, messages of condolence came in all around the country. People saying, "I wish I could be there." And what happened on Friday, if you saw it in the papers or on Facebook, was thousands of people showed up, stood in a receiving line for Antonio. People who he had never met that embraced him, who in some ways tried to give him some comfort of knowing that he wasn't alone in his grief. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Paul is saying that when we live in relationship with Christ, we automatically live in relationship with one another. And when we learn to love as God loved each other, the test of that, the way that we develop that is in our relationships with one another. And he says it ought to start at the church house before we ever take it to the workplace. It's the words of Jesus in John 13 around that table. A new command I give you, John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here is an unmerited, an unconditional, an undeniable kind of love. The kind of love that they will understand in the shadow of the cross. I think it so impressed John, that young disciple there at the table. He writes decades later in 2 John. We don't go to 2 John that often. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another." And then as if he anticipates the question, he says, and this is love. If you want to know what it is, it's that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And what I want you to hear this morning is that love is not an option. It's not an option for the people of God. If we've been transformed by the unmerited, undeniable love of Christ, then it's not something we can take or leave. We can't say to someone else, even our enemies, "Well, I just can't go there." It is, in fact, a command of God. Matthew 22, one of those great scenes where you can imagine just people gathered around Jesus just throwing questions at him. I imagine him like it's at a press conference and people are just hurling questions. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And you know this passage. You know that that's meant to trap Jesus, because if he chooses one command, then they say, "Aha, you don't really like this commandment, and you've broken the law because you got to keep all of the law." And Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." He says, you can't have the whole law without these two commandments. They'd love to ask Jesus questions. "Do we have to pay taxes? Will we be married in heaven? Will you tell my brother to split the inheritance with me? Will the Cowboys ever win a playoff game?" You know, you can just imagine those kind of questions that Jesus just hangs his hat and says, "No, probably not." Jesus says, if you really want to know God, then you'll root yourself. You'll pour a deep foundation. Structurally, you will bind yourself to this idea of love. You see, you can't love God and not love his people. You can't obey God and not be in community with his people. Because God commands us to love others. This is on the final, folks. This will come up at the end. Did you love God and did you love others? One of the few times Jesus talks about up and down, heaven or hell, smoking or non-smoking kinds of things is in Matthew 25. He says at the end of everything, here's how we're going to grade. How did you treat other people? Because the way you treated other people is how you treated Christ. In other words, you can't be clean and treat other people like dirt. Somebody write that down. You can't be clean and treat other people like dirt. Because those are God's creations. Those are God's people. It's a command. And I know you're going to think I'm contradicting myself right now because I told you it's not an option. It's not an option, but it is a choice. Eh? How can something not be an option but be a choice? Well, loving other people is hard work. And it's not one of those things you're just born with. Oh, I don't know. It's just who I am. You know, I it's in my DNA. I mean, people were always loving people, or I it's just how I was raised. I'm raised to toe the line, and if folks step out of line, we cut them off. C.S. Lewis once said, "When I've learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now." It's a very British way of saying, when I love God more than the people here on earth, I will love the people here on earth better than I do now. Jesus calls us to love our neighbor. And our love for God inescapably motivates others to love others. That's why those stories and those pictures of Antonio are so viral. Because in a world that's filled with hate and shame and other isms, that's where we make all the problems somebody other than us. It's their fault. In a world where all that's being thrown around, all that dirt, it's uplifting, it's encouraging, it's a catalyst that just explodes our heart. We say, yes, that's what the community ought to be. C.W. Vandenberg said, "To love the whole world for me is no chore. My only real problem is my neighbor next door." Some of you have neighbors where you go, amen, amen. If it's not your neighbor, some of you, it's your brother-in-law. If it's not your brother-in-law, some of you are going to get easy, Jeff. It's that person that works next to you. If it's not the person that works next to you, it's the person that's on the team with you that you're competing against. Loving God and loving people is a choice. We're commanded, but not coerced. God does not force our hand in this. He says, you're going to have to make the decision. Because as unmerited and unconditional and undeniable God's love for us, it's never forced on us. Colossians 3, verse 12, verse 13. I don't have this on the screen, but I'll just read it to you. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." This kind of sounds like Genesis or Galatians 5 to us, doesn't it? "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have anyone who has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. In the same way that God forgave you, you forgive other people." And over all these virtues, what does he say? Put on what? Love, which binds them together in perfect unity. He says, you've got to make a decision to put on the robes of Christ. You've got to find the opportunities to love other people. They are out there. I was so excited this morning to hear Jim Crane talk about World Bible School. 1.4 million people last year. Well, that just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it, Jim? 1.4 million people reached for Christ. Can you think of another avenue, another way that you can be involved in reaching people for Christ as good as that? If you want to know more about it, by the way, I'm not going to do a whole long commercial, but if you want to know more about it, you can find Jim out in the foyer, and he'll put you to work. We choose love because love is the only thing that matters. When you want to yell and when you want to scream and when you want to fuss and you want to fight, you choose to love. There's no better illustration of this than with your children and how they get along with you. You all probably have kids that just love to be together and they like to share their toys, don't they? And they're encouraging of each other. They never say anything negative about each other, right? And what we say to our kids is what? I say this all the time. You might be right, but you're not very kind right now. Is this what love looks like? Is a real core question we like to ask our kiddos. Is this what love looks like? It might be your turn. It might be your turn. But would love require that maybe we give up our turn every now and then? Galatians 5, 6, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." If you, by the way, if you missed the Galatians series, this might be the only passage you need right here. "Circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't have any value. The only thing that counts, the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts, I want to say it again, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through doctrine. Is faith expressing itself through church attendance? Is faith expressing itself through shouting at other people that you're right and they're wrong? He says the only thing that counts is that you get it all right, so God checks your box and takes you up to heaven, and we just let this whole world burn behind us. He says the only thing that matters, the only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself in love, through love. Well, it's a command, it's a choice, and I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't have a third C word. So here it is. Calling. It's a calling. Love is a choice, but love is also a fruit. You ever think about this? You ever think about how you make fruit? Just go home today, try to make some fruit. Go in the kitchen, start throwing some pots and pans around, some knives and forks. Make a lot of noise, and your kids come in. What are you doing? Say, I'm making fruit. Is that what we do? Do we make fruit, or do we cultivate it? Do we create an environment in which growth can happen, in which growth is promoted? These are the optimal conditions. The soil is right, and the water is right, and there's not too much heat, and there's just enough sun, and we keep the bugs out, and then we've got to, you know, remember to cover it when it gets too cold. That's how we produce fruit, and then we've got to prune back the dead branches. Does any of that sound like you just woke up, walked to the refrigerator, opened the door, and pulled out fruit? Galatians 5. We said it before when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I always like to read it this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love joy, love peace, love patience. Because each of those is an expression of what love is. By the way, I'm only patient with the people I love. That's somewhat true. I was standing in line. We took the kids to see Dude Perfect. If you don't know who Dude Perfect is, don't worry. It will not be on the test. But we're standing in line at the concession stand, and it got ugly. People were tired of waiting for their $5 pretzel, you know. And finally, I turned to the lady behind me, and I said, look, ladies, this is all my fault. And they looked at me, and they said, what are you talking about? I said, any line I stand in, whether it's at the supermarket or the toll booth, or no matter where I go, I said, it's my fault. Just move to another line and you'll get served faster. Sure enough, they both moved to another line and got served faster. What was amazing to me was I was doing the math in my head. I was looking at what those folks in line with me had in their hands. They had shirts that they had bought. They had little light-up things that lasted about a day. They had, you know, all the gear that they had bought. They had, some of them had been to another concession stand to get pizza, and this was the line you could only get hamburgers in, and they had all this stuff. And they had paid to get in, and some had paid to park, and I was thinking about all the money that they had spent to be there. And the only thing that they could not bring with them was patience. Love is a calling. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with speech or with words, but with actions and truth. Evangeline Booth, she was the daughter of the founder of the Salvation Army. She was working one day out in the fields, down in Skid Row, down in the gutter. And she was literally cleaning the sores, the open sores of a drunk lady. Her friend had accompanied her that day to see what she did at the Salvation Army. And her friend was just grossed out. And she looked at Evangeline, she said, oh, Evangeline, I could not do that. I would not do that for $1 million. And Evangeline said, neither would I. Neither would I. It is a calling. We don't love others. We're not patient with others. We're not kind to others. Because we're waiting for something to reciprocate. We're waiting for something to come back to us. Instead, it is the highest calling of imitating Jesus Christ. It is pouring out our lives when nothing comes back in return. 1.4 million sounds like a lot of people. That leaves about 6.9 billion that didn't respond to Christ. 1999, Duke University, they were in, they were playing for the NCAA championship. Boy, I hope I get this right, because some of you will actually like check this and find out. They were playing UConn, University of Connecticut. And Duke had a chance to win. And we all know that that's not the Lord's will. If anybody, you know, Duke had a chance to win, and they, it was the last 5 seconds, and this Duke player, he lost the ball. And with it, they lost any chance of winning. And so here's the coach after the game, after he lost for the fourth time in a national championship game. And here's what he said. "I'm really proud of my team. I really love these guys. I have a hard time being sad. I don't coach for winning. I coach for relationships." And church, what you really hear this morning, what's been working on my heart for the last 2 weeks about this, is that this is the work of the church. And so often, we come and we engage in church in a way that makes us never have to deal with anybody else. I said it earlier, that we come and we stare at the back of somebody else's head. And there's a problem with that. The problem becomes when life gets hard. And I had the blessing. It's a blessing to dwell with people, to live with people, to love people in the middle of their worst. I'm going to tell you that. It is a blessing to me. But what struck me is that some of those folks had an abundance of people that were calling and texting and coming around. In fact, people that were reaching out to me to say, "Hey, you need to go and love on this person." And then others just had nobody. And what we used to do, I want to ask this question. If one of you found yourself just caught in sin, like a really ugly sin, right? And you came this morning to church and you heard the gospel of Jesus and you felt convicted of that sin. How many of you would feel comfortable? I really want a show of hands here. How many of you would feel comfortable walking down here and sitting in the front, and for kids, I'm serious, filling out a card that says, "I'm caught in sin and I need the church to pray for it"? Just a show of hands. How many of you are comfortable doing that? Ooh, a few. A few of us. You realize that's what we used to do? That's how we handled people in crisis? We said, "Jim, well, when they're ready, they'll come down the aisle and they'll make a public confession and then we'll all know and we'll all pray." That doesn't happen. Should it happen? Yes. Should this be an environment where I know you and you know me and I trust you and you trust me and there's no judgment and there's no guilt or shame, that walking down the aisle should have, I don't know, 20, 25 of us this morning saying, "Would you pray for my marriage? It's not about to end. I just want you to pray for my marriage." And somebody else say, "I want you to pray for my attitude at work because it's really..." I'm sorry, the only word I could think of is crappy right now. But it's really bad. I need to come down and talk about my language. But where can you imagine a place where we all could just feel comfortable coming down and saying, "I'm really struggling right now. Would you pray for me?" And then everybody going, "Of course we'll pray for you. That's what we're made to do. That's what we came to do." But we don't do it. Should we? Yes. Will we? No. Most often what happens, I'm caught in some bad sin, and I find an elder. I find a friend. Some of you would call the preacher. Thank you. Because I would much rather know about it when it's a cut, not a sucking chest wound. Can I just say that? There's some people you get and you go, "Man, you are in the middle of crisis right now. And 8 months ago, I think we could have handled this a whole lot better." This is like a second sermon. I didn't mean for this to happen. Sorry. I'm looking for the ejection button. What does Paul tell us in Galatians 6? He says, that job is one another, each other. You should bear each other's, carry one another's burdens. That's what we were built for, created for. And if we really dispensed love in the way that God dispensed love, there would be no judgment, there'd be no shame, there'd be no guilt, there'd be no, oh gosh, I hope they don't go and tell all their friends about that. What I want to tell you, church, is if we're going to get serious about sin, and we need to get serious about sin, we are got to find some ways to allow one another to carry those burdens, to confess that sin one to another so that we can be healed. That's what's working on me in this passage in Galatians chapter 6. It's all about love, but not some kind of frou-frou Hollywood, let's play a Michael W. Smith song while we talk about love, love. It's the kind of love that's hard and dirty and messy and gross and difficult, and it comes with tears, and it comes with time, and it comes with, yeah, some interruptions in your daily schedule. That's what God calls us to do. Love one another. Carry each other's burdens. The only thing that ever matters is faith expressing itself in love. Praise God. Let's pray together, and then we are. We're going to stand and sing a song. And I always say you can come forward if you want to be baptized. We put our elders and their wives in the back to receive anybody that wants prayer. But I want to ask you to do business with God this morning. Do not leave here. Do not leave here without taking care of what you need to take care of. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. We love your word. We love that it energizes and excites us. Father, it also shames us because we know we don't measure up. Lord, would we receive once again your unmerited, undeniable, unconditional love? And then, Lord, would you give us the power, the strength, the courage, the guts to go and love people in that way? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.